Please join with me now in a word of prayer as we look to the preaching of God's holy word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the marvelous, marvelous truths that we can lift up before you today in song, Father. To be reminded this morning, especially, Lord, in that closing song, that you are holy forever. It is recorded in Scripture that the angels, as Isaiah the prophet saw in Isaiah chapter 6, the seraphim rather, that cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh." You are holy, Lord. You are set apart. And we read in the book of Revelation, Lord, that the anthem in heaven will echo those same words, that you are holy, that you are the great one, that there is none like you, that you are infinitely separate from the fallenness and the finiteness of this universe. You are great. You are beyond our full comprehension. You are the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the sovereign of the universe. And we thank you, Father, this morning that you have revealed to us who you are through your word, so that we can gather this morning with one voice and declare that you are God. With one voice, we can sing and praise you for who you are. You are the matchless God, the victorious one, the lover of our souls, the savior of the world, the defeater of Satan, the one who holds the keys to death and Hades. There is none like you. Thank you this morning, Father, that we can worship you, that we can be pulled out of our sin and out of the darkness, and that we can be in the light as you are in the light, that we can be called children of the light, that we can bathe ourselves in your love and in your grace when all we truly deserve is hell. The infinite love of our God, how amazing that truly is. Thank you this morning, Lord, for your salvation, for the gospel that saves and transforms the hearts of those who once were lost and dead, but are now found and alive in Christ. Lord, with that on our hearts, I pray as we now turn to your word, as we look at 1 John chapter 2, that you would continue to fill us with your truth, Lord, that you would continue to guide us by your Spirit so that we would know more of who you are. Help us to listen this morning, Father, with discernment. And may you usher our hearts into a firm understanding of your truth. And may we leave here, Father, strengthened and challenged and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless now this time, Lord, of studying your word. May your word not return void, but may it accomplish all you set it out to this morning. This we ask with faith in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And as we come to our text this morning, we are continuing our study through 1 John. And we are going to be picking up this morning in verse 18. And I know in the bulletins it says verses 18 through 20 was what we'll be covering this morning. But as the Lord leads, perhaps we will get through verse 27 so that we can see the full picture of the three things that John is doing here. But we're certainly not going to rush through the text. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, I encourage you to follow along as I read through verse 25. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. John says, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. As we come to our text this morning, we noted last time we were together that in verses 12 through 14, John was summarizing what he has been showing us so far in the book. And in verses 12 through 14, John reminds us that no matter what stage of life you are in as a Christian in the church, whether you are a child, a little one who has come to faith in Christ, understanding the gospel, whether you're a young man or a parent, a father or a mother or a young woman, John showed us last time we were together that there are four realities, four qualities of the Christian that mark every believer no matter what stage they are in life. They are those who have been forgiven. They are those who know God and have a relationship with Him. They are those who have overcome the evil one. Through their faith in Christ, they have victory over Satan and death. And finally, the fourth thing he said is that the Word of God abides in us. That is, the Word of God remains in us. And that is true for every single believer. If we are in Christ, we have been pulled out of this world. We have been given His Holy Spirit. We have been forgiven, and we know God. And with that as a foundation, John then moves into the first command of the book in verse 15, and he tells us, with that in mind, do not love the world or the things in the world. If you are those who have been forgiven, then don't continue to live in the world like those who have not been forgiven. If you are those who have victory over Satan, don't live like the world who follows Satan. If you are those who truly have the Word of God abiding in you, then follow the principles of God's Word and not the principles of the world that go against God's Word. John has so strategically, in the first two chapters, not only brought us to a point where we understand what a Christian looks like and what they believe, how they act, but also he reminds us here that a Christian is one who does not love the world. Where the greatest affections of our heart are, John says, tells a lot about where you stand with God. And I want you to notice the transition that John makes this morning. In verse 15, John warned us last week about falling in love with the world. There are dangers in the world that can pull us away from Christ. But as we come to our text this morning in verse 18, John goes from the outside to the inside. And now in verse 19, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. John's warning last week was from the outside. Be careful not to fall in love with the world. But John's warning for us this morning is now on the inside. It's within the four walls of this church. Not only is there a caution for believers and what Satan can do out there, but John is going to show us this morning that there is also something that Satan, if we're not careful, can do in here, within the very body of Christ. So that is what we're going to be looking at this morning, warnings from John, markers from John on how we can determine and how we can have discernment to identify that which is within the church walls as not truly being of Christ. And the 3 points that John is going to give us are these, and you can write these down. These will be our outline for this morning. In verses 18 to 20, John is going to show those who leave the faith. Those who leave the faith. In verses 21 through 25, we're going to see those who deny the faith or deny the truth. And then in verses 26 and 27, we're going to see those who mislead others. 3 characteristics of those who are not in Christ that you can identify within the walls of this church. Those who leave the faith, deny the truth, and mislead others. So let's take a look at the first warning that John has for us. Verse 18, John begins with a familiar term that we've already seen in this book. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. This is a fascinating verse for John to bring into this context. Because the first thing we have to ask is there are several questions. What is the last hour? What is an antichrist? Who is the antichrist? And why in the world is John bringing that into this discussion? How does that fit with loving the world and what John has to tell us about marks of a Christian? So we want to understand that first. And we want to begin by understanding this phrase, the last hour. What is that referring to? Well, if you flip over just a couple pages to the right in your Bible to Revelation chapter 22, we're going to see something from also John, who wrote the book of Revelation, that will help give us a little bit of an understanding on what the last hour is. Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 6. It's the last chapter of the Bible. And listen to what John writes. He says, "And he said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servant what must soon take place.'" So everything in Revelation that God showed to John, that God is going to do in the future, the final judgment of the world and the final salvation and redemption of his people, he gave to John through an angel and said, this is what soon must take place. And in verse 7, "And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." So we see this word soon come up twice. This was written over 2,000 years ago. And the question is, how can this be soon if it's been 2,000 years? Well, we're given the answer in verse 10. God says, or the angel says to John in verse 10, "And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is what? Near.'" The time is near. The word near there in the Greek means not speed, but closeness. And this is talking about God's prophetic outline. What's amazing about this is if you don't have to turn there, but if you go to Daniel chapter 8, verse 26, God does something very similar with Daniel. God shows Daniel what is going to take place in the future regarding the Babylonian Empire and the Roman Empire and the Persian Empire, all empires that were going to come in the very few centuries following Daniel's life. But what does God tell Daniel in Daniel chapter 8, verse 26, after revealing all that to him? He says, "Seal up the prophecy, for the time is not yet near." Here in Revelation, God tells John, don't seal it up. And what we are to understand from this is in Daniel's day, there were so many things that still had to happen in order for us to even begin to think about the end of time. In Daniel's day, he's still waiting for all these nations to fall. He's still waiting for the coming of the Messiah. He's still waiting for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to atone for our sin. God tells Daniel, there are so many things that still need to happen. It's not near, so seal it up until the time. But in Revelation 22, John is writing, and Christ has come. John is writing, and our sins have been atoned for. John is writing, and Jesus Christ has ascended into the heavens, and he has declared victory over Satan through faith in the gospel. And the only thing left for us now is what? The return of Jesus Christ. You see, this is the last event that we are all waiting for. It's the return of Christ. There is no more prophecies between now and the end. So as we come to the end of Revelation, God reveals to John that the time is near. Even though it's been 2,000 years, he's not talking about time as in hours and seconds and minutes. He's talking about time as in there's nothing left between now and the end. There are no other prophecies that need to be fulfilled. So in that sense, we are in the last hour. There's nothing else left for us to wait for other than the coming of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe says. I love how he summarizes this point. He says, quote, "Since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, God is doing a new thing in this world. All of the Old Testament history prepared the way for the work of Christ on the cross. All history since that time is merely a preparation for the end when Jesus will come and establish his kingdom. There's nothing more that God must do for the salvation of sinners. You may ask, but if it was the last hour in John's day, why has Jesus not yet returned? This is an excellent question, and Scripture gives the answer. God is not limited by time the way his creatures are. God works in human time, but he is above time. The last hour is a phrase that describes a kind of time, not a duration of time." End quote. And that is exactly what John saw in Revelation 22. So if we go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, John brings to the forefront of our minds this principle. We are in the last days. We are in the time where all previous prophecy has been fulfilled concerning the Messiah and the first advent of Jesus. And the only things that we are awaiting now pertain to the second coming of Jesus as king to establish his kingdom on earth. Now, the second question we have to ask is, okay, we get that. But why bring that up? What is the point of that, John? You just finished telling us, don't love the world and the things of the world and don't pursue the passions of the flesh. And now you're talking about being in the last days and the end time. What does that have to do with anything? Well, look at the second thing John says in verse 18. John says, it is the last hour. We are in the final stage of God's prophetic timeline. And as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. Notice there that that is in the singular. John says that in this age, the next thing that we are looking for, other than the return of Christ, is the Antichrist. And we can do a whole study on that here, but we're not going to do that this morning. For the sake of time, the Antichrist is that one person that Satan is going to empower, who is going to be very, very influential in the end of time. This is the ruler who's going to take over the world under God's sovereignty, and he's going to usher the whole world into darkness and away from Christ. This is essentially what the book of Revelation, the latter half, is all about. It is this godless man empowered by Satan who takes over everything and ushers the world away from God and to the fallenness of their sinful desires. And John says, you know about the Antichrist. Notice that. He says, and you have heard that Antichrist is coming. He says, you know about this already. How do they know that? Because in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel describes the Antichrist, a little horn that arises to global power, that persecutes the saints and leads the world away from God. So we know that this Antichrist is a man, someone described in Daniel, certainly described in the book of Revelation. And he says, you know that that person is coming because we're in the last days. But then look what he says at the end of verse 18. So now many antichrists have come. Now what is John doing here? We know that there is one figure empowered by Satan who is going to come in the end. But what is this plural antichrist have come? And why is John linking those two together? Well, let's understand this by turning to a couple passages of Scripture this morning. First, I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, and we're going to see the significance of all this in just a few moments. But we first have to make sure we understand what John is talking about here. Revelation chapter 13. Notice what John writes. He says in verse 1, "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns, and blasphemous names on its head. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth." This is all symbolic imagery of a reality that's going to take place in the end. This beast is the Antichrist, and he has all the power of the previous nations of the world that have come before him. And notice what it says. This is what I want you to focus on. Look at the end of verse 2. "And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority." The dragon in chapter 12 is described as the devil, the ancient one. Notice that in the end, the Antichrist is going to be empowered by who, church? The devil. In the end, this is going to be a reality. This godless man, this evil man that arises is going to be empowered by this, by Satan. And John says, in the same way that Satan is going to empower the Antichrist in the end, Satan is also empowering Antichrist here right now. Behind the fallenness of this world and behind those who will stand against Christ, John says, be careful, because it's not just men operating, it is Satan operating behind those men. This adds a level of extra caution. This is an extra alert that John gives us. He warns us that there is a great power that is behind those who are seeking to disrupt the body of Christ. There's a great power, there's a great force behind those voices in our world and in some churches today that are seeking to pull you away from the gospel. These aren't just differences of opinion. These aren't just people who have different ideas about the gospel and about Christ and how it should play out. John says that same devil that will empower the Antichrist in the end is the same devil that is at work in those men here today. John is showing us here the veracity of how Satan is operating and tries to operate within the church. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and listen to how Paul puts it. This will really connect the dots for us this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And everyone's learning this morning where all the books of the Bible are. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look what Paul says. Beginning in verse 3. Paul says, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come." He's referring to the return of Christ. "That day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed." The word lawlessness can also be translated sin. Notice singular, the man. There's one figure of sin, one figure that culminates all the evil of the world. Who is he referring to here? He's referring to the Antichrist, the one, the beast that we saw in Revelation, the one that John is referring to, that Antichrist. And look what he says. He says, "That man, this one person, will be revealed in the end, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." This is why he is called the Antichrist. The word anti means against, opposed, or opposite. He is opposed to Christ, opposite of Christ, against Christ. And you see that here. He tries to exalt himself above Christ and above God. That's what this figure is going to do. But look at verse 5. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. The reason why that figure has not popped up yet is because God is restraining that by his sovereign power. But look at verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at what? Work. Where did we see that word lawlessness already? We just saw it in verse 3, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. So what Paul is saying is this spirit, this anti-godness that culminates in the Antichrist, we already see it at work when? Right now. The same devil that will work in the Antichrist in the end is the same devil that is already at work in Antichrist today. And do you know what is so shocking about this statement? When did John write 1 John? It was about 50 years after Jesus ascended back into heaven. So within one generation of Christ's resurrection and ascension into heaven, John already has many Antichrists in his day. That is how fast Satan works, church. The moment Christ arises, within one generation, John is already saying, be careful, there are antichrists everywhere. He says there are many antichrists. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, beware the doctrine of what? Demons. Meaning that false doctrines arise from who? Satan and demonic forces. None of this should surprise us, the work of Satan. In Matthew chapter 2, when Jesus is born, what does Herod do? He tries to kill Christ. Remember that? And if you go to Revelation chapter 12, who is behind what Herod did? Satan was. He's the dragon that tries to devour the child that's being given birth. He tried to stop Christ by using Herod to try to kill him. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus goes into the wilderness. Who shows up? Satan. Why? He wants Jesus to fall. He doesn't want him to be the perfect sacrifice. He has to get him to abandon his cause, or he has to get him to try to fall so he can no longer be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. Satan was at work at the birth of Jesus and in the ministry of Jesus. And it's not just Jesus. If we look at Luke chapter 8, verses 12 through 13, we also see that Satan is at work in who? He's trying to work within us. He is trying to pull us away from the Lord. Listen to Luke chapter 8, verses 12 through 15. Then the disciples came to Jesus and said, why do you speak to others in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Satan is the one who blinds the minds of unbelievers. Did you know that, church? And Jesus says, only certain people it has been given to know the truth, but others cannot know it. That is the working of Satan. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22, and let me show you another way that the evil one works. I want to make this very real for us this morning, church. Very real for us this morning. Luke chapter 22. In verse 31, you all know this story, right? Listen to what Luke records. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Let's take a closer look at that this morning. Jesus has not even gone to the cross yet. He has such a short ministry, only 3 years, and already what is Satan trying to do? Rip the disciples away from Jesus. Not only does Satan attack Jesus in Matthew 2 and Matthew 4, but Satan is also after his disciples. And notice what Jesus says. Satan has demanded to take you. He has demanded to have you, watch this, that he might sift you like wheat. You ever see somebody sift wheat? You got to shake and you got to rattle and you got to roll. The point is, it's violent. He wants to shake them away from Christ. He wants to shake their confidence from Christ. He wants to violently shake them so that they depart from the Lord and they scatter away from him. That is what Satan wants to do. He is an enemy that is fierce and ferocious, and he does not stop. That is his mission. Stop Christ. I couldn't do that. Stop the disciples. I can't do that. Stop the church. Satan wants us to fall away from Christ. He wants us to abandon the gospel. He wants us to shake on the truth, and he wants us to crumble before the world. And we see that over and over and over again throughout Scripture, from Jesus to Jesus' disciples. The same Satan that is going to be at work in the Antichrist in the end is the same Satan that is at work right now, church. And he's at work in Antichrist in John's day and in our day. And they're here to try to tear us away from our King Jesus Christ. Turn with me back to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And as we consider the next portion of our text, listen to what John says. Children, verse 18, it is the last hour. Okay, we get that. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Okay, we know who that is and we know who empowers him. So many Antichrists have come. We get that. There are many who are against Christ that are here today, and they are empowered by the evil one. Look what John says at the end. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Now, remember what's going on here. There are those who denied that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he was the one that was prophesied from the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that in verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? So notice what John is doing. He is not only warning the church by saying, we are living in a day and an age where Satan is going to come at you with all the force of hell that he can, but he is also showing us in this text that it being the last hour and there being Antichrist is evidence that Jesus is the Christ. How can you have an Antichrist if you don't have a Christ? How can you reject Jesus for being Christ if he's not really Christ? Satan's whole goal is not to get you to believe the truth, but to believe the what? The lie. So John's point is, if you have Satan trying to propose the lie that Jesus is not the Christ, then that means the truth is Jesus is what? The Christ. See how simple it is? So simple. And John says, you need to understand that. Satan is working, but remember, the fact that he is working means that he is scared because he knows the Christ has come, but he doesn't want you to believe it. That means we need to be alert, church. That means you and I need to have discernment, because even though we may hold fast to the gospel, as so many churches claim they do, there are things that happen in this world that try to creep into here, ideologies and philosophies and thoughts and movements that try to inch us away from the gospel little by little by little. And John says, be careful, be careful. That same devil in the Antichrist to come is at work right now, church, and you need to be careful. So having that as our warning, and again, for the sake of time, we could go into Acts chapter 20, verses 28 and 31. What does Paul warn the elders in Ephesus of? He says, when I leave, be careful, because fierce wolves are going to do what? They're going to come in and they're going to try to tear you away from the truth. Deuteronomy chapter 13, even in Israel's day, verses 1 through 3, God warns the Israelites of false prophets. He says, be careful. If anyone comes in my name declaring to have a vision or a word from the Lord, he says, be careful. If that doesn't come true, he's false, and you stone that prophet. From Israel to our day, God has always warned us of those false people under the power of the evil one who are trying to tear us away from the one true God. That's John's introduction to this text. That's verse 18. Be awake, be alert, know what Satan is doing, know that you're in the last days, know that Christ has come, so Satan is going to try to fight that. And then, now what proceeds in verses 19 through 27 is the three ways that we can identify antichrists, those who oppose Christ, who may be in the church. And look what he says in verse 19. This is the first point for our text. They went out from us. Now, we got to stop there. Who is they? Remember in the beginning of the book, John talked about if we say, if someone says, but now John is changing and he's identifying a specific group of people. It's no longer we, it's now they, which means there's a certain group of people that now John is pointing the finger at. So this is the group, if you were here with us last time, remember this church is going through a split. But it's a good split because it's those who no longer held firm to the gospel that have left the church. So John is referring to that group of people who no longer remained faithful to Christ. These would be the antichrist, those who opposed Jesus Christ. So he says, they, those who opposed Christ, went out from us. And that is a scary, scary line right there. They went out from where? From us, which means where were they? In the church. Think about that, church. This is the Apostle John who walked with Jesus. He was one of the foundational men who built up the church with Christ being the cornerstone. He's the author of Revelation, the Gospel of John, and the three epistles of John. And you're telling me the churches that he was overseeing still had false teachers in them? Yeah, at times they did. At times they did. You and I aren't God. A pastor and elders cannot look at the heart of someone and say, ooh, you're putting on a facade. You're really of the devil. And that is what John is warning of us here. They are sneaky. They are deceptive. But once you learn to identify them, John says, then you can guard yourself. And notice that there's a double negative. They went out from us. They left. And then he says, but they were not of us. Another negative. They left because they didn't belong to us. On the outside, they identified with us. On the outside, they said we're Christians. But John says the very fact that they have left the faith, that they have left the church, shows that they truly never belong to the body of Christ. And from the double negative, John now goes into a double positive. Look at the second half of verse 19. For if they had been of us, that's a positive, they would have continued with us. Another positive. See, double negative, double positive. Why is John doing that? He's essentially saying the same thing, just in a different way. Right? This is parallelism. He is emphasizing the truth. He's giving you both sides of the coin. Because they left, they didn't belong to us. If they didn't leave, then they would belong to us. Do you get it? John's saying, there's no other way I can say this. And what John is getting at here is what we call the doctrine of perseverance or endurance. That those who are in Christ will remain in Christ. They won't leave Christ. They won't abandon Christ. They won't abandon the church and the gospel and move on to something new. John says, if somebody jumps ship, they show that they were never on the right ship to begin with. And look at the second half of verse 19. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Again, it's amazing how many times John says the same thing. Three times he says the same thing here. Those who do not continue in Christ show themselves never to be a part of Christ. And again, we may ask the question, when it says they went out from us, it's not just saying that they left Cornerstone Bible Church and went to another church. No, they are leaving the church. They are leaving Christ. That's the idea here. They are leaving adherence to the word of God, as we saw in the first chapter, and the second chapter, rather. They are leaving the right understanding of the gospel, as we saw in the first four verses of chapter 1. They are leaving the love that they are to have for the true body of Christ and for God. That is what they are leaving. They are departing from all that John has already talked about. That's what it means to go out from us. So the first thing that John shows us this morning is that we identify antichrists who may be within the church because they depart from the very faith that they once claimed to have. You say, well, how does somebody even end up in church like that? Well, Mark chapter 4 is an excellent example of that. You have four kinds of soils that the word of God is sown in, right? The first one is sown, and what happens? Surprise, surprise, who's there to take it away? The devil, right? He's there to take away the truth because he does not want you to believe. We've already covered that point. But then some other seed are sown, and then what happens? The cares of this world, the pursuits of this world choke out that seed and it dies. In other words, that person's faith was not genuine. Maybe they come to church, they hear the gospel message, and they say, you know what? Sounds pretty good not going to hell. Sign me up, I believe. But then they leave, and as life goes on, they say, you know what? I kind of like this world. I kind of like my goals, and I kind of like the things that I want to do. And if Jesus doesn't fit into that, well, too bad for him. I believe in him, but I'm still going to do what I want to do. And you see, you have people like that in the church, and Jesus warns us of those people by giving us these parables. And he says, look, you're going to see people who profess, but there are many reasons why that profession will later on be proven to be false. And the only one that is true is at the end, where he says they will reap a harvest, and you see that growth that takes place. Turn with me to Jude chapter 3, and I'll show you another reason. So the first reason, if you go to the book of Revelation and one book back, is where you'll find Jude. It's one chapter, a tiny little book. One reason why we may find antichrist, those who are opposed to Christ in the church, is because of what Jesus says in Mark 4. That they come, they sort of kind of believe on the outside, but they never really truly give their life to Christ. They never truly surrender. They never truly want Christ to be their God or their Savior. So they're in the church and we can identify them. But Jude tells us there's another way you may find them in the church. Look with me at Jude verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The word contend there means to fight. Jude says, I was going to write you another book of the Bible, but this was really important. So important that I had to stop writing that other book about our salvation, and I had to write to you to fight for your faith. What's the problem? Look at verse 4. Because certain people have crept in unnoticed. You see that? That word crept in the Greek means to sneak in. It means to slip in a stealthy manner. They come in undercover. They come in with the smile. They come in with the I believe the gospel. They come in with the Jesus is my Lord. And what's scary about this is it says, for certain people have crept. That's past tense. It means they're already there. He's not warning about, be careful because there may be someone. He says, they have done this. I have in my Bible, have underlined, and I literally wrote, yikes, with an exclamation mark. They're already there. I mean, imagine receiving that letter, Cornerstone Bible Church. Some men have crept in unaware that are trying to lead you away from Christ. Imagine how you would receive that letter. What? Who? Is he in my small group? Right? Who is this person? They didn't even know. Jude had to tell them about this. And look what it says. He identifies them just as John does. He says, they came in unnoticed. You didn't even notice. Who long ago were destined for this condemnation. In other words, the reason why they never came to faith in Jesus Christ is not because Christ failed. It's because they never gave their heart truly to Christ, and God's judgment is already upon them. We read about that in the Gospel of John. The condemnation of God already abides on those who reject his Son. In other words, they didn't slight God here. God didn't go, oops, how'd they get in there? I thought I saved that one. No, he says God knows exactly who they are, and their judgment has already been determined. And then look what it says. Three things. They are ungodly people. In other words, they are people who are unpious, people who are irreverent towards the Lord. This may sound very practical, but you ever hear somebody joke about God? You ever hear somebody take God flippantly? You ever hear someone show a lack of reverence for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? That's who he's talking about there. Irreverent towards God and how they talk about him. Irreverent towards the church and worship and things of that. Everything is just sort of and flippant towards the Lord. That's what it means by ungodly. And then second, it says that there are those who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. The word pervert means to exchange or to change, to move something to a different place. So they take what the grace of God was intended for, that is to save us, to forgive us, to draw us to true repentance, and they say, I got a better idea. How about we take the grace of God, use that for salvation, but we can still live the way we want to. We can still be, and it says there, sensual. This refers to an immoral life. The person who claims the grace of God but lives like the child of the devil. That's what they do here. So they're not only people who are irreverent towards the Lord, and they're not only those who abuse God's grace and manipulate it to mean something than what God intended it to do, which is lead us to repentance and salvation in Christ. But finally, he says, and they deny our only master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where John's second point is going to go in when we come back together next week, is that John says there are those who deny who Christ is. And this is really what Satan is after. Satan may be happy if he can get the true believer to stumble every now and then. If he can get the true believer to fall into sin, into sensuality, and to fall in love with some of the things of this world for a time. But what Satan is really after is that you deny who Christ really is. He does not want you to believe who Jesus is. He does not want you to believe that Jesus is Lord. He definitely doesn't want you to believe that he should be Lord of your life. He doesn't want you to believe that he can truly save you and that he is worthy of your worship and your life. And Jude says, be careful. Think of what we just described. These people were in the church. And Jude says, I got to warn you about these guys that you don't even know are there. They pervert the grace of our God. They are ungodly people, and they deny our only master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that people can end up in church like that because of a false sense of assurance of salvation, responding to the gospel in some outward way that truly doesn't transform the heart. But they can also end up in the church because they are here under the guise and the power of the evil one, seeking to disrupt the unity and the joy that a church has in their Savior Jesus Christ. The last thing John says, and we'll close with this morning, is at the end of verse 19, I'm sorry, in the beginning of verse 20, he says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have knowledge. That's a conjunction. So he has just showed us how to identify a first mark of those who are opposed to Christ within the church. And then he says, but you're different, and here's why. You have something, if you are truly in Christ, that they do not have. And it is something incredible. And you're going to have to come back next week to find out what that is. But let me close this morning by just giving you one exhortation, church. Before you close up your Bibles, I encourage you, all eyes up here. John reminds us this morning, church, two things. The genuineness of our faith is not measured by the profession of our lips, but by the presence of the word and truth of God in our lives. John keeps reminding us of that point. The second thing, beware the enemy of Christ and the enemy of the church. Satan is alive and he is well. He is constantly at war with the people of God. He is constantly trying to figure out, how can I get into Cornerstone? How can I get into Cornerstone? How can I get the people of Cornerstone not to believe the faithful teaching of God's word? How can I get the people of Cornerstone not to believe the gospel, or to believe it but to twist it in a way so it's not really the gospel anymore? We must always be alert, church, and aware that the devil truly is a lion roaring and prowling about, seeking whom he may devour. So remember that this morning. Test yourselves by the word of Scripture. See where you are today, and beware the enemy. Be alert and hold fast to Christ as we stand on the gospel for his name's sake. Amen. Let's close our time together with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for what you have shown us, as always, in your word. How magnificent, Lord, and glorious is your truth. How marvelous for us to see how all these texts tie together this morning. John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, shows us this morning that we are to view ourselves in the last hour. There is only one thing left to come, the return of Jesus Christ to finally crush all evil, to establish his kingdom, and then to usher us into the new heaven and new earth. John says, you're in the last hour. Christ has come. And because of that, there are antichrists. We need to be alert this morning. We cannot be sleeping as a church. Father, remind us this morning that we need to be vigilant. We need to know that our enemy is not just going to allow you to continue to work in Cornerstone and not even try to touch us. Satan is going to do anything you allow him to do, to test us, to put us through trials, to lure us, and to tear us away from Christ. But Father, as we think about that, I pray that we wouldn't leave here discouraged or fearful as the church. First, because we know how to identify those false antichrists within the church. You have given us that guidance through your word. But more importantly, Lord, and along with that, if we finish the text from Luke, when Satan wanted to sift Peter like wheat, Jesus said, but I have prayed for you. We have an intercessor who goes before the Father daily on our behalf. Romans 8 even tells us the Spirit of God prays on our behalf. We dare not leave here, Lord, trembling, knowing that the evil one is there to attack. We leave here victorious as those who have overcome the evil one, knowing that our King, who has crushed the serpent's head, is praying on our behalf. And when Christ is praying on our behalf, we will not fail, we will not fall. We thank you for that victory that we have. We thank you for that love of your Son. Oh Lord, keep us from evil. Keep us from the lures and the hooks and the desires and the deceptions and the traps that Satan has for us. May we be faithful to Christ. May we stand in the word. May we stand upon the gospel, never altering it, changing it, or doing anything to it, but loving the gospel as you have given it to us, and then proclaiming it to a lost and dying world for your name's sake. Thank you, Lord, so much for what you've shown us this morning. May we apply this to our lives by the power of your Spirit, for the glory of your name. For it's in Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.